Okay, I'm going to do a very, very quick review just to kind of give you the titles of where we have been with this series of Living for Adventure, and that is in connection with the Spirit of God. You know, a lot of people like to or attempt to live their lives as in an adventure, you know, by doing adventurous things, maybe mountain climbing or deep sea diving or parachuting, or, you know, there's nothing wrong with those kinds of activities, but we're not talking about adventures of that kind. We're talking about adventures of an eternal kind, and that is living for adventure with the Spirit of God. Here's where we've been so far. We've talked about filled and energized by the Holy Spirit. God has equipped us to walk as believers and to be able to do the work of the ministry that He has called us to by being filled and energized by the Holy Spirit. Being led into adventure. We know that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to lead us and to guide us into truth, to reveal things which are to come, so we can be led into adventure by the Spirit of God. Sometimes we may end up with a restricted adventure for various reasons, and so we want to get the restrictions out of the way, we want to get sin out of the way, we want to get those things that would ignorance out of the way so that we're not restricted in the adventure that we would have with the Spirit of God. We talked about adventures in prayer and how God has equipped us by the Spirit even to pray when we don't know how we ought to pray, by praying in the Spirit or praying with other tongues. And so there is that, those adventures in prayer. We also talked about adventures in spiritual gifts and how we are to desire spiritual gifts. We're to desire the strengthening and the encouraging, the edifying of the body of Christ through spiritual gifts. We are to desire to utilize those gifts of the Spirit for even for unbelievers. And so we can have adventures in spiritual gifts. And then the last message that I shared, we spoke about adventures in spiritual conflict, how there is the reality of the demonic forces, that Satan is still called the god of this world, and that we still wrestle against principalities and powers, and so we need to know how to be equipped and to realize that in Christ Jesus we have divinely powerful weapons, we have authority, we have the victory. And so to realize that we will have spiritual conflict, but we can look at those as adventures, not as being defeated. And so that we can know that we will be overcomers, that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And that's leading me today to a message which I've entitled Adventures in Spiritual Service. Now, typically on the day that we do baptism, I share a message about living out your baptism. And in one regard, I am doing that today because I'm talking about having died with Christ. That's what baptism is all about. And we don't just share this for the benefit of those being baptized. I share this for the benefit of all of us who have been baptized and talking about living out that baptism, what it means. It means we identify ourselves with Jesus in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So we have died with Christ, and we are also raised up together with Him to live in newness of life. This is described very succinctly in Romans chapter 6. Raised up together with Him in newness of life. And so then we can start living beyond ourselves. As Christ gave Himself sacrificially, we're to give ourselves sacrificially. So again, we're talking about adventures in spiritual service or living beyond ourselves. I'd like to begin by talking about enthusiastic service. And again, if you would turn with me, if you aren't still there, we looked at this verse earlier, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Now, a couple of things I want you to see in that. Paul starts out by saying, I plead with you. And I'm going to warn you ahead of time. In today's message, I'm going to be pleading with you. If Paul could do it to the Romans, then bless the Lord, I can do it with you. I'm going to be pleading with you. I'm going to be making requests of you today. I'm going to be challenging you today. So just be aware of it. Paul was pleading, and I'm going to too. All right, so be ready for that. I might get hard on you today. Just be ready for that. So here we go. I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Now, when he's talking about a holy and living sacrifice, he's not talking about, you know, cutting yourself and burning yourself, you know, on a on a sacrificial altar. That's not what he's talking about. That's why he says living sacrifices. He wants you to serve him. So give your bodies as instruments. Romans 6 also talks about not living for the flesh anymore, but our bodies being instruments of righteousness to the Lord. So give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. And he says, this is truly the way to worship him. Now, in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, it says, but the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Oftentimes we look at that verse and we say, okay, spirit and truth, what does it mean? God wants me to worship him in spirit and in truth. So does that mean that I mean the words that I say when I sing them? Okay, I'm being honest. I'm being true. They're coming from my heart and not just my head and not just from my lips. So is that true worship when I really mean what I say? Is it true worship when I get here on Sunday morning and I lift my hands to the Lord and I mean it? I'm not just putting on a show. It's true worship because I'm really entering in that. Is that true worship? Well, I would not discard those things as being true worship. But what it says here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, this is true worship, that we give ourselves to him in service. That's true worship. If you really want to know how to identify worship, and you know, we say the words, and it really is true, actions speak louder than words. So it's not just our words of worship or the songs that we sing or how we worship, if it's honest, you know, and true, but it's what are we doing with our lives? That's true worship. Our actions speak what's really in our heart. And if we have no service to the Lord, do we really worship him? Are we really lifting him up and saying, you're the Lord of my life? If we have no actions that are in service for him? I'm going to be pleading with you this morning. It's like Paul pled with the Romans. He says, I plead with you, give your bodies up to the Lord. Give your bodies in service to the Lord as living in holy sacrifices. Okay, move on to verse 9. We're going to read verses 9 through 11 of chapter 12. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Okay, here's some things I want you to see in this. First of all, it talks about honoring each other with our serving. I like the way the New American Standard says giving preference to one another or preferring others before yourself. This is what it means to honor each other through our serving. And then again, it says never be lazy. Never be lazy. You know, sometimes I want to give myself an excuse to be lazy. You know, well, I've worked really hard. It was a long day. I had a short night's sleep. And so I just feel lazy today. But here the encouragement is to not be. Don't be lazy. You know, sometimes we're tired and we need rest. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know, you can develop habitual laziness. And the Bible calls it sloth. Okay? But it says don't be that. Don't never be. Never be lazy. It says work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Now, I'm going to show you something about enthusiasm this morning, that it's not something that you have to work up. It's not something that you have to work up. God gives the enthusiasm. So we will be able to work hard and to do it with enthusiasm. You put your mind and your heart into that, serving the Lord, and you won't be able to do it without enthusiasm. It'll just come very naturally, and we'll see that. I'll show you that a little later on. But I love how the NIV says in this passage, it says, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You want to know how to stay on fire? You want to know how to keep that first love? You want to know how to stay stirred up on the inside? It's by serving the Lord. Now, most people, I put this comment in your notes, most people will say, keep my spiritual fervor by serving me. And oftentimes we, you know, if we're looking for a church, this is what we look for. We look for the programs that they have for me. How are you going to feed me? Or we say, Pastor, stir me up with your message, will you? Don't be dry. Don't be boring. Stir me up. Keep my spiritual fervor by serving me. Speak to me the word of God. And this is saying, keep your spiritual fervor by you doing something. Not someone doing something to you or for you. It's you doing something. I'm going to plead with you here today. Keep your spiritual fervor by what? Serving the Lord. Not looking for people to serve you. Now you might say, well, you know, I'd really love someone to mentor me. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? Then you turn around and you mentor someone else. Because there's always someone else that you can have a positive impact and effect on them. And in your mentoring, you're going to be much more spiritually fervored than you will by just being mentored. Your feeding someone else is going to stir you a whole lot more than you being fed. Your doing ministry is going to stir you a whole lot more than someone ministering to you. So when you're looking for a place, don't look for what can they do for me? What can you do for me? You start saying, where's my place? Where is my place? What am I supposed to do? First Peter chapter 4. And verses 10 and 11. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. Okay, again, here it says, there are a variety of gifts. We've seen that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when we talked about the gifts of the Spirit. A variety of gifts, but the same Spirit gives these gifts to all men. A variety of gifts, but we're to use these gifts not to serve ourselves, not for self-building up, not for so I can look special or feel special, but use these gifts to serve one another. And in that, in the use of those gifts, serving one another, God's the one that's going to get glory. Bring glory to God through Jesus Christ, through the using of these gifts to serve one another. Okay, now I'm going to take you on a little adventure into history, and we're going to see the reality of some people's values, choices, and the outcome as a result of their choices. I'd like you to turn to Haggai, the book of Haggai. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. It's just like the third book, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So if you can find Matthew at the beginning of the New Testament, then just start backing up a little bit, and soon you'll be in the book of Haggai. I just want to give you a little bit of background before we start into this passage of Scripture. And that is that these folks had recently come back from captivity in Babylon. Remember in the kings and the kingdoms fell, and they were taken into captivity in Babylon, and we see some of Israel in Babylon. Daniel is there during the time of captivity. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you know, are there during times of captivity, and we see a prophet speaking about the day of their being released then from captivity and so forth. And well, here is when they have been released to go back to Israel and to go back and to begin rebuilding, they go back with the intent of rebuilding the temple. And then, you know, eventually we see the rebuilding of the wall. We see that in Ezra and Nehemiah. But here's the point where they had initiated the building of the temple, but then, you know, things just kind of went by the wayside as they got busy with their lives. And we'll see what's happening here. And what I want to do, what my intent to do with this, is to make an application for our time. I think that's why this is in the scripture. You know, God speaks about these things have been written as an example unto you. Okay, so it's like, let's not make the same mistakes. Let's evaluate ourselves like they were told to evaluate themselves and see if we possibly are making the same mistake and to make the same correction that God had for them. Okay, so Haggai, I'll start with chapter 1, verse 1. On August 29th of the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Look at what's happening to you. You've planted much but harvest little. You eat but are not satisfied. You drink but are still thirsty. You put on clothes but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of heaven's armies. While all you are busy building your own fine houses, it's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I've called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you've worked so hard to get. Not a very positive message, is it? But why was that happening? The Lord says it's time, okay, he says it's time to rebuild my house. But he says you've neglected mine, you've neglected my house for the sake of your own. He says you're living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins. Okay, now are we just going to talk about people and their houses this morning? I don't think so. I'd probably have to rebuke myself. I spent all this time on re-roofing my house and redoing the bathroom, tiling the floor and the tubs around, and man, what a waste of time. I should have been serving the Lord while I was doing that. Well, I don't think God gets upset with us for maintaining our houses that we have to dwell in. But what I think the Lord is saying here, the application of this is when we put all of our energies and all of our resources into satisfying our own lives. This is what happened with the people of Israel. They were stirred to rebuild this temple, and they kind of get started, and then you know what? Life takes over. And they start giving all of their attention. Well, you know, we got to do our business, and we have to keep up with the things that are going on. We have all these things going on in our kids' life, and you know, and we got to be able to, you know, buy the new big TV, and you know, and we got to have these things, you know, to live comfortably and to. And see, that's what happens to the point then that we end up with no time left for God. No time left for building his temple. And when I'm talking about his temple, I'm not talking about a church building. I'm not even talking about, I'm going to, you know, try and make this specific. I'm not even talking about building our church. When we're talking about ministry opportunities and possibilities, I'm not talking about building Praise Fellowship Church. I'm talking about building the kingdom. But see, we get so busy with our lives and so focused on the things that will satisfy us that we start neglecting the kingdom of God and building his house. I'm pleading with you today. Bear with me. He says, you've neglected mine for the sake of your own. You're living in luxurious houses while mine lies in ruins. And then he says, We're to look at the results. Look at what's happening to you, or examine yourselves. Examine what's going on. This is what's happening. You've got fruitless works and you're living dissatisfied. It's like you put money in your pocket and your pocket has a hole in it. It's like you're planting your seed and you're not getting a harvest. All these things, all of your activities are end up being fruitless. As far as you being satisfied with all these things that you're giving your time and attention to, God says you're not satisfied. There's only one thing that's going to really satisfy you in your life. That's serving the Lord. That's doing His business. There's so many times we are attempting to satisfy with entertainment or with, you know, giving ourselves into other works. And what we ended up doing is just walking around dissatisfied. It's like, I thought this was going to fulfill me, and I'm not. If it, you think it's money, extra money, we need extra money. So we'll work extra hard and get extra money, and then we'll be more satisfied. Well, look at the richest people of the world. Do they live satisfied lives? Not really. Because money isn't that what satisfies. That's sure a deception, though. We'll be satisfied if we just have enough money. So we end up with fruitless works and end up being dissatisfied. So the Lord gives them instruction. He says, go to the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Okay, so let's go to verse 12 then. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of Heaven's armies, on September 21st, the second year of the King Darius' reign. So here it says that they obeyed the Lord. They began to obey the Lord. The people began to obey God's message. They went up to the hills. They got the lumber. They started to work on the house of God. And it says that God did something. It says the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of the people. This is something that I see throughout Scripture. And this is why I know that I can be a pastor who does not have to manipulate people, get you to feeling real bad because I get you to feel like you're guilty if you don't do what I tell you to do. You know, there's lots of ministries that are based on guilt and condemnation and manipulation into making people do something because they feel guilty if they don't. I know that I don't have to do that because I know that God will stir His people to do what He's called them to do, and all you have to do is respond to the Spirit of God. And I don't have to sit here and harp on you. You might say, well, you're harping today, I think. No, that's the Spirit of God talking to you. See, I'm pleading. I'm just doing the same thing Paul did with the Romans. If it sounds like harping, maybe you just need to tune your ear a little bit. And you go, oh yeah, that is conviction I feel. It's not the pastor manipulating me. Okay, but see, I see this in when Moses said, we're going to build the tabernacle. So start bringing the supplies. It says that people were stirred in their hearts and they brought so much that Moses had to say, okay, wait a minute, stop. We have too many supplies now. We have more resources than we need to build this tabernacle of the Lord. And it says then when they began to fashion the articles of the tabernacle and so forth, that God stirred people in their hearts to do these things, the gold fabricators and so forth. He stirred them in their hearts to do this. Here again I see God giving He sparks the enthusiasm of people to be involved in what He's called them to. And that's what it said in Romans chapter 12. It says that do it with the enthusiasm that God gives you. So the Lord will spark the enthusiasm of a people who are responding to Him. Hallelujah. It says they began the work on September 21st. We're coming up real close to that. It's interesting, September 21st is the motorcycle rally. But you know, we've got a lot of things to do before that, okay? But now listen here. It's okay to start before that because, see, they didn't get this word until August 29th. And see, it's only August 24th. So we got to jump on this word from the Lord so we can get started before September 21st. But I tell you what, if you haven't been enthused by the 21st, something's wrong with you. Okay? So they began the work on September 21st. That was interesting. Okay, so, Now, here's some things that the Lord speaks, and I'm going to go into chapter 2 now. It says, then on October 17th of that same year, the Lord sent another message through the prophet Haggai. Say this to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of God's people here in the land. Does anybody remember this house, this temple, in its former splendor? Now, what he's talking about here is he's talking about the temple that Solomon built. And if you go back and you read in 1 Kings, the temple that Solomon built, it's amazing, all of the gold and gold overlay and just everything that's in it. It's just phenomenal, just amazing. Now, what the Lord is saying here is in this rebuilding of the temple, this temple physically is not going to look anything like the temple that Solomon built. Okay, so when he says this, remembering this house in its former splendor, he's talking about the temple that was destroyed when Jerusalem was taken over by Babylon. The temple that was destroyed was the temple of Solomon, and so they're rebuilding this temple. And he says, this former temple, does anyone remember this house, this temple, in its former splendor? How in comparison does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. Okay, that's what it seems like. It must seem like nothing at all. But now the Lord says, okay, so we're going to get a different perspective. So remember this house in its former splendor. Now in comparison, it must seem like nothing at all. But now the Lord says, so we're going to get God's perspective. Okay, we're going to get God's perspective on this. Verse 4, but now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now get to work. For I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. For this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Excuse me. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And in this place, I will bring peace. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. So here's what God says. He says, oh, this is God's perspective. You look at it and you say, you know, this isn't anything compared to what we used to have. Now, I could see us falling into that same pattern here as Praise Fellowship Church. If you look at things naturally. And there's times where I struggle with that natural perspective. I look back at days when our attendance was close to 150. When was that? A few years ago. And I look at what has happened between now and then. What's interesting to note, you know, in my perspective, when new people come in, this is what I think naturally. They must look around and go, what's wrong? Because there's a few people here, especially in comparison to the number of chairs that we have. Or especially in comparison if they knew anything about our church in its past, which new people usually don't. But it's like, what's wrong? How come you were at 150 and now you're down to about 50 or 60, somewhere in there as a regular attendance? What's wrong? Well, we've never had any big church split or, you know, from my perspective, we've not had a moving out because there were things that were wrong. Now, there's been people that have been hurt or people that have, you know, have determined that for one reason or another, this is not their place of worship. There are people that I have not met their expectations of what a pastor should be. And, you know, I'm fine with that. I know that I cannot be all things to all people. And I know that there are pastures for God's sheep and not all God's sheep are going to pasture here. And so I have determined to simply shepherd those that God entrusts to me, no matter what the number is. I don't struggle with the numbers as as though, you know, we're failing or we're doing good by how many people show up. Maybe you can run and get me some water, Katie. Please? Thank you. Okay, so, but, you know, the tendency is, when you think about possibilities of things that could be done, things that, you know, ways that God could move in our midst and so on and so forth, our natural tendency is to look and say, well, if there was just a whole lot more, we'd be able to do a whole lot more. There'd be a whole lot more of God happening here in our midst if there were a whole lot more people or a whole lot more resources, that kind of thing. And we just have to guard against that thought. You know, we could sit here and grieve over what we looked at in our past and say, this is what the temple used to look like, and oh, it's so awesome when we had a full band up front. And all, da, 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 da. You know why I know those words to that song? I've sang it before. Melanie's heard me sing those songs. Okay? You know, and we can sit there and grieve over the former temple and say, oh, there's nothing in comparison to the former temple. But what we need to do is we need to get God's perspective, not just think of things naturally. And I would love to say how amazing things that have been happening even in our smallness. And God helped me so much to understand this. You remember me going through the message of Gideon and even finally coming to a point where I could sing that song with conviction. He gives and takes away. He gives. I used to fight against that song. God, you don't take away. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. There's something wrong with that song. We shouldn't sing that song. But then I realized that, you know, there are times when God takes away. He did with Gideon and the army of the Lord. There were 32,000 soldiers, and God says, too many. Let everyone that's afraid go home. 22,000 people left. So there's 10,000 people now. God says, still too many. And so God puts a way of Gideon knowing who is supposed to serve in the battle, and they come down to 300 people. And what God showed me in that was that he was showing Israel, as well as he was showing me, that if anything is going to happen, it's because of me, says the Lord. And then what happens, I will get glory for it, says the Lord. You won't, because you have all the numbers to do it with. So God took away from Gideon so that God could receive the glory. And what happened was as a result of God. They overcame the army. The army went into confusion with just these 300 men up on the hill around them with their clay pots and torches, and they break the clay pots and the torches and light up, and they shout for the Lord and for Gideon, and all the armies, the enemy armies get confused and start killing themselves and running away. And so what happened was a result of God, not as a result of them having 32,000 people to do it with. Thank you, sweetheart. That's your assignment this week. Listen to the rest of this message. Okay, so my spirit remains among you. This is what God is saying. In comparison, you would think it's nothing at all. He says, but this is God's perspective. My spirit remains among you. I will fill this place with glory, and the future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory. People, I believe that there is an application for us. And if we looked around and said, naturally, there's nothing compared to what it used to be, we're thinking wrong. Because there is a glory that God intends for us that is beyond comparison with what we've experienced before. And it's because his spirit remains among us. Where two or three are gathered, Jesus said, I will be there with you. So if a whole bunch of the rest of you go, I'll still have Melanie here. She can't leave. That's two that qualifies. And as long as Katie's still under our parentage, she can't go either. So we got three. So the Spirit of God is going to remain. Hallelujah. I don't care what the rest of you do. That's not true. Huh? Probably not. So Steve and Sue said they'd move with us if we moved. So I think they're pretty loyal anyway. But praise the Lord. So anyway, we can continue to expect the Spirit of God to remain here, and that he'll fill this place with his glory. and the future glory of this temple will be. We just need to look with expectation for the future. Not sit here and go, oh man, only 20 people were in church this morning. Oh, what's wrong with that? Okay, we just say God is here and his glory is going to fill this place. Okay, I need to keep moving on. The results of obedience, or lastly, in this place I will bring peace. Okay, I'm going to share with you now from verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. No, I'm actually going to skip down to verse 15, and we'll see the results of obedience. Look at what was happening to you before you began to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. When you hoped for 20 bushel crop, you harvested only 10. When you expected to draw 50 gallons from the wine press, you found only 20. I sent blight and mildew and hail to destroy everything you worked so hard to produce. Even so, you refused to return to me, says the Lord. Think about this 18th day of December, the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Think carefully. I am giving you a promise now. While the seed is still in the barn, you have not yet harvested your grain, and your grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops. But from this day onward, I will bless you. So he says, look at what was happening to you before you began to lay the foundation. Or, you know, what this verse is saying is, let's examine our lives. Not, you know, we're not, I can't just say, okay, if you've had some difficult things going on, that means you're out of God's will and that you haven't been obedient. Because we are all going to have difficult things going on. As long as we're here in this world, we're going to experience tribulation. That's what Jesus said. Doesn't mean we're out of the will of God. But what we are to do is we're to examine how we use our time. If we're giving ourselves to the Lord, or if we're all wrapped up in our own activities and our own things, so that, we're living in our own luxurious houses or our own luxurious lives, and at the same time, we're not giving ourselves as servants to the Lord. Look at what happened to you before you began to lay the foundation. He says, here's your promise. From this day onward, I will bless you. Okay, so here's where I'm going to start pleading with you some more. We're looking at ahead of us, I believe, an opportunity to build the Lord's house. And again, what I'm talking about is the kingdom. Here's my appeal. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. We're talking about building the kingdom. We're not talking about building a church building. Okay, we got this one done. Our next one is over on the other side. Then I'll start telling you some more about building the building when we start doing that. We're not ready for that yet. Okay? And we're not just talking about building up Praise Fellowship Church. Again, we're talking about the kingdom of God. But I believe that the Lord is giving us an opportunity, and this is God's adventure in spiritual service. Here's some of the things that are going to be happening, that are already scheduled, and some that are going to be starting. Events that are one-time kinds of things going on, and then also ongoing activities. I already shared with you about this Thursday evening, potluck meal for the Camp Conquest Families Outreach and introductions to the ministries of Praise Fellowship Church. This will also include a gift food box that we will be sharing with them. So preparation for that starts on Wednesday night. There's a sign-up. There's all kinds of sign-up papers out on the table in the front. I don't know if you noticed that when you walked in. But I'm pleading with you today. And so I put that table just about smack dab in front of the door. In fact, I'll probably move it a little bit more so make sure you can't get out without looking at that table. Because I'm pleading with you today. All right, so it's going to start with Wednesday evening. I don't think we have a sign up for Wednesday night, though. You just have to come. But one of the things that we are going to be sharing with them is one of the ongoing ministries, and that's Wednesday evening starting in October. Here's what we're going to do. We hope to be able to do this with catered meals. And what we're saying is, come to church Wednesday night. The food's already prepared. You don't have to feed your family at home. You don't have to think about, you don't have to bring food to share at church. This is what we're hoping, and we're looking into the details of this possibility. And we would just request a donation, a financial donation towards the expense of this Having this food brought here and ready for the people who are going to do ministry and the people who are going to receive ministry. So that's one of the things that we have on the possibility list. We're planning for English classes. This is something that's been on Ursula's heart, Ursula and Horacio, to reach and remember that a major part of the families that came for Camp Conquest were non-English speaking or limited English speaking parents of the children who attended, Hispanic families. And so they have done this in Mexico, have taught English classes, and have had a desire to do it here. And we want to make that available to the Hispanic community that's around us. Not just Camp Conquest families, but there's the place to start. There's where we've already made a connection in relationship. But while that is happening, we desire to provide something else for their entire family, because for the most part, it's going to be the adults that are attending the English classes. So youth ministry is something that's already happening every Wednesday night. We don't have to start something new to do that. But we intend to do a children's ministry. We intend to provide nursery, because this is what's going to make it possible for these families to be able to come and to participate in this way. Also, if things develop as we see the possibility of them developing, we can see adult studies or adult Bible studies or grouping up, gathering for discussion, those kinds of things. The possibility of that being for Spanish-speaking adults, if they're not, maybe the wife is in the English class, but the husband is not, doesn't choose to be, or whatever, there's the possibility of having a Spanish-speaking adult study. Or for people who maybe bring their children for the children's ministries that are going on, and just got, you know, they have kids at youth and children at the children's ministry, and they don't want to go home and then come back and pick them up. So, hey, let's have a group discussion and Bible study while you're here and while your children are being ministered to. That's a possibility that could develop into that. Growing Kids God's Way. We haven't determined yet for sure if that will be on Wednesday night. We're just looking into the possibility of that. While there would be a place for children to go rather than all of the families having to hire a babysitter. And so this is one of the possibilities that we're checking into. We haven't determined that for certain yet. So those are some of the things that will be on an ongoing basis, starting in October and then concluding at the end of April. Now, here's some other things that we have as events. Again, the Back to School Bash, that's Wednesday, September 3rd. There is a sign-up sheet out on the table for you if you would like to help provide some of the things. I put down, Kasu had mentioned to me this week, like 12 packs of pop that could be given away as prizes, or if there's some other ideas that you have, candy. There's just a sheet to sign up if you would like to provide an item for that event. Also, Sunday, September 21st, like I said, if you haven't got your enthusiasm by the 21st, something is wrong. But on the 21st, we're going to be having the motorcycle rally here. I just put that verse, that part of that verse in there. They began the work on the house of their God on September 21st. But even for the motorcycle rally, a week before that, on September 13th, will be carving up of the hog that's going to be happening down at, that's not a Harley-Davidson motorcycle, it's a pig, you know, carving up the hog on September 13th around 7-ish at the Grand Seth's. There'll be a barbecue and the hog, and then we'll be working at cutting it up for the lunch on Sunday the 21st. So, you know, in these things, there are all kinds of opportunities. And I'm just going to say, I'm going to plead with you to give yourselves, because of all that God has done for you, to give yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. This is the true way to worship God. Make yourselves a living sacrifice. Offer yourselves up as servants unto the Lord. And find the place. When we look back at the things that are going to be happening on Wednesday nights, we have someone in mind to cater the meals. If that doesn't work out, we'll need some help with that, supplying the cooking of the food, so on and so forth. English classes is pretty much covered as far as the leadership of that, unless there needs to be helpers. Youth ministry is covered for the leadership of that, unless they need helpers at times. Children's ministry, Melanie and I are going to take the responsibility. Well, Melanie's going to take the responsibility. I'm going to help her with children's ministry. We have some things that we're working on, some things that we're excited about, some fun things that's going to be great to do, but we'll need helpers with that. Nursery is the area where we're empty at this point, basically because we haven't had the time to express the need and to say, here's an opportunity, a place where you could serve on Wednesday evenings on a weekly basis or a rotational basis, depending upon how many people would be willing to do that. And again, adult studies, we're not talking about you being a great Bible teacher. What we're talking about is you being able to facilitate a discussion around a table, probably happening here in the sanctuary. Growing kids God's way, that's covered as far as the leadership for that. So we already have resources. You know, we're going to plead with you for a few more areas and for your involvement. We'd love to have everyone involved in some way or another on our Wednesday evening activities. Yes, dear.
There's also set up and clean up after each one of these things. So we'll need that kind of thing as well.
Very good. Thank you. I didn't list that. Set up and clean up for each of these areas of activity. Okay, so I want to conclude this then with these words, again, serving with enthusiasm that God gives. If you feel like you're starting to feel guilty or obligated, then probably either I'm not sharing it right, or you're not hearing it right, or you just need to put it before the Lord and say, you know, why do I feel guilty about this when he's talking about, aren't I doing enough for you, God? Maybe you are. But the point is we need to discover if we are living our lives for our own luxurious lives or if we're living our lives to build God's kingdom. Okay, serving with the enthusiasm that God gives. And remember that we will keep our spiritual fervor. We'll keep our fire by serving the Lord, not by having someone else serve us. So when we're talking about this, this is not for you. When we're talking about ministry on Wednesday night right now, we're not talking about for you. This is talking about by you, for others. Ministry by you, for others. Now I'm going to turn that around as it says here. It's for you, but it will be indirectly so. In other words, as you work to serve others, your spiritual fervor is going to be kept on fire. You're going to keep that renewal. You're going to keep stirred up with the Lord. You're going to be enthusiastic as a result of you serving someone else, not looking for someone to serve you. I'm pleading with you today. How will you? We sang it. Did you mean it when you sang it? A willing vessel. How's it go? You can use. Release your glory. Reveal your heart. Let the mind of Christ come through. Prepare me, Lord, for more of you. See, I don't have the songs memorized, but I don't have the songs memorized, but that doesn't mean I don't mean it when I sing it. Okay, so, but the point is, you know, are we going to have true worship? And Paul said this is true worship, that you give yourself to the Lord, to serve him, not just sing about him or sing to him. Just give yourself to serve the Lord. Not for you, but by you, or for you, but indirectly so. You'll be blessed. You'll be kept on fire. You'll be kept enthusiastic about the things of the Lord because you're serving others and serving the Lord, bringing glory to God. Let's pray. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Lord, may we, with our lives, offer them up as sacrifices to you. Lord, may the words of that song be true, a willing vessel, Lord, that we are offering ourselves to you. Holy and acceptable, which is true worship. I pray, Father, that each person who hears these words will be able to make the proper application to their lives and say, what's my part? What's my part in these events that are taking place or in the ongoing ministry that will be weekly? And Father, as each of us finds our parts, Lord, as it says in 1 Peter 4, that you have a variety of gifts, and we are to employ these gifts, we are to utilize these gifts to bring honor and to bring glory to you and to serve one another. So help us to have those servants' hearts, Lord, to have that compassion that we sang about this morning, receiving that compassion of yours. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you are dismissed to go to the sign-up sheet table. On your